We're continuing this series called Piercing the Darkness. I hope you've enjoyed it. I sense that God wants to do something profound in each of our lives through this series. I will say that a lot of the things that we've been covering to this point have been kind of groundwork or foundational things for our understanding of what it means to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And we're going to be getting into kind of the nitty-gritty and dealing with some specific issues in each of our lives in the weeks to come. Next week, as I mentioned, we're going to have the Great Commission Day, so we'll take a break, but we'll resume in 2 weeks. But Ephesians chapter 2, we find ourselves in an interesting passage of Scripture, which we're going to dive into and explain in a little bit. But I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. You can just listen in if you don't have a Bible in hand with you. Paul says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince in the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Jesus, we come to you. And Lord, we ask that you would feed us from your word. Lord, some of us come in today very weak. Some of us come in with a lot of burdens. Some of us are broken inside. Jesus, would you be our healer? Jesus, would you be our deliverer today? And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to each of us today. And I pray that by your grace, that we would be an obedient people, that we'd be obedient to your will and to your way. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. We worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I started this series by stating that there is a conflict being waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being manifested in the visible, in the natural realm, the physical realm that we see us. And as some of us, if we're going to find the freedom that God has for each of us from bondage, particular bondages in our lives, we're going to have to get down to the root issues of the problems and the challenges that we face. We have to address the invisible spiritual cause in order to be able to fix what is wrong in the visible circumstances that we see around us. And over the first 2 weeks, as I mentioned earlier, that we've talked about the origin of the spiritual battle that we face. We talked about how we are engaged in this battle. We first learned in week one about Lucifer's rebellion in heaven against God, and that his own pride led to his downfall. That he rebelled against God, along with a third of the angels, and were judged for their rebellion and thrown down to earth. Now, we learned last week that we talked about the fall of humankind in Genesis chapter 3, of how the serpent or Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and as a result, they sinned against God. But even in their disobedience, even in their own rebellion, God still said that he would send a deliverer. He said specifically that he would send a seed of the woman, who we know as Jesus Christ, that would crush the head of the serpent. But we also learned that sin does indeed have its consequences. And so we talked about that over the last several weeks. And if you missed any of those weeks, you're welcome to listen online at our church website. But today, I want to talk about the results of the fall for humankind and how that really affects each of us in very profound ways. And it's critical, actually, that we understand the fall and the results of it when it comes to spiritual warfare, because we need to understand the grip that Satan has over humanity and in our culture today. And so this morning, I want to, before we jump into this Ephesian passage, I want to list five results of the fall when Adam and Eve fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, five results that affects all of humankind. First of all, the first result of what took place in the garden, there was a loss of innocence. We see in Adam and Eve and before the fall that they were naked and unashamed before God. The description of God, you could say, walking in the cool of the garden with them, that describes an element that there was perfect fellowship. There was nothing that broke the union and the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God, that they were in perfect union with Him because there was no sin. There was nothing that separated them from their Heavenly Father. They were morally innocent, and nothing was hindering their relationship with God. They were in perfect relationship, in perfect union with Him. However, as we learned last week, sin broke that relationship. And as a result of that, they lost their innocence. They were wretched in that sense because they sinned and failed and rebelled against the holy God. That's the first result of the fall. The second result of the fall is, like I said, there's a separation from God. Sin does that. Sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they fell from their innocence, or you could say they lost their innocence, and as a result, they recognized that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they hid from the presence of God. You know, previously when they heard God's voice, they were unafraid, but sin changed that. They were both blaming one another. They were blaming the serpent. And as we see, and we will see here this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, they became children of wrath. So they were separated from God, and that is still true of humanity today, that our sin separates us from God. The third result of the fall that we see at what happened there in Genesis chapter 3 was a cursed environment. Our sin not only affected humanity, but it affected essentially all of creation. The all of creation fell as a result of their sin. And the ground now produces, according to what God cursed Adam with, He said the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. The natural world is changed as a result of sin. In fact, Romans 8:22 says, "The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In other words, all of creation is still awaiting the final redemption through Jesus Christ. That fall not only affected humanity, it affected all of creation. So the third result of the fall was a cursed environment. The fourth result of the fall was we came, and humanity came, under the power and domain of sin and darkness, and essentially Satan. We came under the power of sin, and it corrupted us. And this is the point that I really want to cash out in many ways in the weeks ahead, because we need to understand the power of sin that people have and that people deal with in their lives. And if we don't recognize that the world by nature is fallen and depraved and that we're separated from the life of God, and it brings us to a place where we recognize that we can't save ourselves and rescue ourselves from our own sin. So we have to understand the issue and the nature of our sin. So we learned several weeks ago that Satan in the scriptures described as the prince and the power of the air. Essentially, Adam and Eve forfeited the keys, if you will, and the devil now has a grip on humanity. And we as humans, apart from Jesus Christ, are under his power. And we're in bondage to sin. We're chained and we're shackled as a result of our rebellion against God. And Satan's, in many ways, his ultimate lie was to get us to think that we are capable of being God of our own life, that we can do it ourselves. And his ultimate bondage is to get us to live his life, or live that lie as truth in our lives, that we would live according to not what God wants, but what Satan wants. You know, the number one commandment in the Satanic Bible, which came out in the 1960s through Anton LaVey, is do what thou wilt. That's the number one command in the Satanic Bible, that you just do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Be the God of your own life. And we see a humanity around us that is in shackles as a result of that lie. Now, we also need to see that humanity alone against Satan is powerless, that we have no power, we have no hope on our own to be able to overcome sin. Our sins that means that we are under the control of Satan and we have no hope of deliverance apart from an outside intervening force. We cannot rescue and redeem ourselves because we are all in bondage to sin. And Jesus, interestingly enough, addressing the Pharisees in John 8:44, he says, "You Pharisees, your father is the devil." And the truth is, every one of us, if we are not in Jesus Christ, the devil is our father because we're doing the things that he wants. We may not consciously be aware of that, but because sin has so shackled us, and because we're imprisoned as a result of sin, we are under the condemnation of God. God is a loving God, yes, but he's also a just God, which we've explained before. Ray Stedman said, "This is why Christ is the crisis of history. He spoke of himself as a divider of humanity. As he looks at human beings, there are only two groups. There are those who are with him wholly, because they are of him, they have received him, they know him, they love him, and they partake in his life, and there are those who are against Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground." You know, naturally, we are all born under this power and domain of sin and darkness as a result of the fall. And the fifth and final thing, the result that we see, that what happened in the garden, not only did all those affect we're under the domain of sin and the shackles of darkness, but number five, that there's physical death, that we all die. Scripture says it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. God said, you know, if you disobey, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And indeed, that is true. You know, the moment you pick a flower, it dies because it's been separated from its source of life, although it actually doesn't appear dead yet. But the seeds, in many ways, are really in play of death, and they're automatically built into the flower because it broke off from the stem. It broke off from its source of life. And if you hand actually somebody a flower, you have just handed somebody essentially death. You've handed them that. Now, it may be red death, it may be yellow death, it may be white death or pink death, but just give it a little time, and that's the way it's going to play out. It's going to shrivel up, and it's going to die. And as well-intentioned as you and I may have been in sharing that flower, death is actually what we have given each other because the flower lacks fellowship with its source. It's been uprooted. It's been pulled out. And that's essentially what happened to each and every one of us. Sin separates us from God. We're still alive, but and you see humanity, people, you know, when we sin, Adam and Eve didn't die the moment they sinned. God still gave them life and his mercy. But we see death already began its root because they separated themselves from their source in God. And the truth is, we see humanity around us. And dare I say, there might even be somebody here today that you might be alive here today, but spiritually, inside, you are dead because you are separated from your source. You are separated from God. And as Scripture says, that we are born into that. You know, it wasn't immediate for Adam and Eve. They didn't die immediately, but it was inevitable. They were cut off from their source. So I want to just list these five results of the fall just in quick review. Number one, they lost their innocence. And the truth is, all of us, because of our sin, have lost that. We were born into sin. Number two, they were separated from God. Number three, there was a cursed environment. Number four, they were now under the power and domain of sin and darkness and Satan. And number five, there was physical death. Now I want to just jump here into this Ephesians passage just as a follow-up to what I just explained dealing with the results of the fall. But in Ephesians here, just to give us a little bit of a context to this passage, the Apostle Paul has actually been writing a number of churches in and around Ephesus to talk about God's eternal plan for humanity. And the first three chapters are theologically driven, focusing on what Christians believe, what Christ has done. And the last three chapters chapters are dealing with practical applications as to how that truth must be lived out in the Christian life. So the first three are theologically driven. The last three are taking that theology and applying it to everyday life. And so Paul is writing this, and it's interestingly enough, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin." Friends, we are spiritually dead. We're separated from God by nature because of our sin. We have no spiritual life because we serve our master, the devil, whether we realized it or not. If we are not in Christ, we are still serving Satan, essentially. And so we see the results of the fall. He said, you used to be like that, and you used to be dead in your trespasses. He's speaking in a past tense to believers here at this church. He's saying, you used to be that way. You know, friends, we are born into sin. We are born in. Let me give you several scriptures here this morning. David says in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He says in Psalm 5:9, "Our hearts are filled with malice." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Romans 3:10 and 11 says, "There is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." John 8:34, Jesus says, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." So we are all under the condemnation of sin apart from Jesus Christ. John Newton said, "By nature, I was too blind to know Jesus, too proud to trust him, too obstinate to serve him, and too base-minded to live for him." And he's right. So I want to be very clear that regarding this issue of spiritual warfare, every non-Christian is still held in subjection to Satan. We need to make that very clear. And Satan forces them to live according to his will rather than God's. Why? Because they are slaves to sin. You know, one of the biggest mistakes I see believers making is that we try discipling non-believers. We try getting sinners to live saved lives. And we get so frustrated. I can't believe they're not taking my advice. I can't believe they're not listening. The truth is, they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And they cannot live that way. We spend a lot of energy discipling non-believers. Our first aim, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to lead them to Christ and to bring them to the cross to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit indwells them, and then they will be empowered to live as Jesus would have them. But we waste so much time on phones trying, "I can't believe she's not lit. She's just going." What do you expect? She's not following Jesus Christ. Now, she might say that, but if you ask her the deep questions, she hasn't really repented. And she hasn't really put all of her trust in Jesus Christ. Satan has a grip on every unbeliever. And dare I say, some of us even allow ourselves to get into bondage because of life and because of circumstance and because of maybe some family dynamics, but there is always freedom in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the authority that we have in Jesus Christ here this morning. And we're going to, I'm so excited actually over the next number of weeks, we're going to just get into some of this stuff. But I want to make it very clear that every non-Christian is still held in subjection and under the bondage of Satan. He forces them essentially to live according to his will rather than God's. And so we need to be witnesses to our friends. You want to talk about spiritual warfare? One of the greatest things you can do in spiritual warfare, not only praying, but witness. You start sharing the gospel with other people, the enemy hates it. But that is an offense. The word of God is living and sharp, you know, sharper and living. It's like that sword of the Spirit. We see it later in this book of Ephesians. That when we share the gospel with others, when we share the word of God, it pierces the heart. And it penetrates the heart and the mind and allows God to do that work. If you want to be engaged and you want to be a great mighty warrior for God, don't expect to ever be that if you're not willing to witness to people. And we witness with our words and we witness with our life.
So Paul says, look, you used to live that way. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins in which you were once walked. This is verse 2. Following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul is saying essentially there's two ways. There's the way of Christ and there's the way of sin. You used to walk in the way of sin, the way of Satan, who is the ruler of this age. John's gospel says the ruler of this world. And but now you're walking after Christ. It's interesting, Paul uses this verb to walk more frequently in the book of Ephesians than any of other of his writings. It's an important concept here in this letter. I want you to walk in the way of Christ. You used to be sons and daughters of disobedience, which essentially is now humanity's main sin, and all of it, you know, all of us have disobeyed. And this is where humanity still is. You used to do whatever your flesh wanted. You used to think however you wanted to think and do what you wanted to do. And as a result, you were children of wrath. You were separated like Adam and Eve from God because of your rebellion. But look in verses 4 and 5. But now, look in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You know, I've shared before that mercy essentially is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. God, who is rich in his grace and mercy, he has lavished that upon us. He has made us alive in Jesus Christ by his grace. And when we recognize our sin, when we recognize that we've rebelled against the holy God, when we recognize that we are spiritually dead and we're cut off from our source, when we recognize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we repent, means when we turn away from our sin, and we repent of that, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we entrust our lives to him, that we're united with Christ. We are, according to Revelation 19, the bride of Christ as a result of that, of his grace. You know, it's interesting, when a man and a woman get married, what is theirs individually becomes one another's legally when they're joined together. You think about money, you think about possessions or real estate or whatever. When a couple is joined together, they are legally own whatever they have. They're joined together. And it's interesting, when we come to Christ, we offer essentially nothing but ourselves when we come to Christ, but we get all the riches and the authority of heaven that Christ has. All that he has is now ours, because why? We are the bride of Christ. We inherit the riches of heaven. We inherit the authority that he has given. And friends, when we talk about spiritual warfare, and when we start getting into some of this stuff, this is a fundamental truth that we need to understand, that we stand not in our own authority, we stand in his authority. We stand in his power. We stand in the riches that Christ has, not our own. We recognize what we once were, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, he's not only saved us from hell, he saved us from the power of sin. And he's set us free from the things that used to hold us captive. When we come to Christ, we offer, as I mentioned, nothing but ourselves, but we get everything of him. We get Jesus and all the blessings that come and flow from his kingdom. Look in verse 6, talking about how grace we have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated with Christ, with Jesus, in the heavenly places. This, again, is a critical truth when we talk about spiritual warfare. And I'm going to actually take time to expand upon this in a couple weeks when we talk about the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. The authority that we have in his name. But all the blessings are ours because of Jesus Christ. He has given us those riches of heaven. Actually, Marilyn, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, most of you are there already. So why don't you just look back and listen to what Marilyn's going to read here.
For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom, revelation in your growing knowledge of him, since the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, so that you might know the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength, the power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him to the church as head over all things.
Amen. Can anybody get say an amen to that? Amen. The riches that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, he was the perfect sacrifice that we sang about earlier this morning. Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. But not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he arose from the grave, what we celebrate on Easter, and frankly, we should celebrate every Sunday and every day, the fact that he has risen and conquered death itself. But we fail oftentimes to talk about not only Jesus' ascension, we talk about him being going to, back to the Father, but his succession. In other words, that he is seated on the throne. That he is seated. You know, when a king is, or a ruler is seated, it means they sit down and their rule is now complete. His succession, in other words, he is on the throne and nobody's voting him off. He's there for all eternity. Jesus is on the throne. He has been given all authority. In fact, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, you, disciples, go. In other words, we go not in our own authority, but in the authority of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about, you know, I've shared this illustration before, but it's worth repeating again. You know, if you're going to stand and you're a police officer and one of the traffic lights is out here, let's say on Powers, and a good 18-wheeler or a semi comes barreling down the hill, if you put out your hand and if the stoplight is out, you have the authority to stop that truck, but you don't have the power in yourself. That truck's going to run you right over. But because you've been deputized with the authority and with the badge, you now, that truck has to obey your hand. You have the authority to do that. And like this, we have no power of, in and of ourselves to conquer Satan. We have no ability to rule over him because of our past and because of our sin. But now that we've been baptized in Christ and we are seated with him, when the devil comes, you stick your hand up and say, no more, devil. I stand in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And he has to obey. He has to recognize the authority that you have in Jesus. So the authority and power we have, you know, you could say in many ways, authority is the right to rule and power is the ability to rule. And that we have both the right and the authority because of Jesus Christ. Because in his what he has done in conquering Satan, and he has defeated the enemy, he has crushed the head of Satan, we stand in the authority of Christ. And so when we feel intimidated by the enemy, when we feel overcome with life, we say, no more, devil, I stand against you in the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot more about this in the coming weeks. But again, it says here that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and he's been given authority and power and dominion over everything, including Satan and his kingdom. But if we are seated with Christ because of our union with him, that we are the bride of Christ, we are also seated in his authority. That's a marvelous, mysterious thing. Our minds can't really grasp the full depths of what that means. But we're seated with him in the heavenly places. This can mean heavenly, but I think there's a wider application. That in the kingdom of heaven, in other words, in the spiritual realm around us, that we have the authority through Jesus Christ. It's in his name and what he's done rather than what we've done. It's by grace. But we receive the blessings and we receive the inheritance that Jesus has because of our union with him. Because of what Christ has done. Friends, if we allow this to lodge in our hearts and minds, we would not have to deal with some of the stuff that we're dealing with because the enemy has gotten into our thinking. He's tried to, you know, come at us. We need to stand, and we're going to talk about putting on the armor of God in our minds and in our, every part of who we are. We need to put on the armor of God daily because the enemy is real. He is real. But we have the power of Jesus Christ, and that is also real as well. That we go in his name and in his authority.
You know, Colossians, which is actually a companion letter to the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we as believers are raised with Christ and are urged to seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But it's interesting, here in Ephesians, Paul goes even further. Here he reveals that we are already seated with Christ. That we are already seated with Him. We're not so much seated literally. I mean, we're all seated right here, literally. But legally, we are seated with Christ, with His authority. We go in Jesus' name. And so when we do this, we go in the name of Jesus. We're freed from the condemnation of the law when we used to follow our sinful nature. We're freed from the domain of Satan. We're freed from the spiritual death. And we're now reconciled to God and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and adopted into God's own family. And we now have the privileges of the children of God, both in this life and in the life to come, all through Jesus Christ. Amen? We have that. But we need to both recognize this truth, dear friends, and we also need to stand in it. This is often where we fail. We give place. You know, the enemy has been bound. He's defeated. You know, if there's a pit bull in your backyard and he's on a chain, you're safe as long as you don't get in the domain of the chain. If you stay outside of that domain, you're just fine. But if you get inside that domain, you're going to get eaten. Well, I'm not trying to diss pit bulls, but maybe some of you have pit bulls. I'm sorry, but I'm not a big fan of pit bulls. But you get inside the domain, you're going to be in trouble, especially if it's a mean, nasty pit bull. And the truth is, a lot of us, we get ourselves exposed by temptation and by the enticements of our flesh into the things of this world, and we get into the domain of the enemy. And we get eaten up. But we have the power through Jesus Christ to break free, because Jesus has conquered Satan, and because we have that freedom, we need to both recognize the authority that we have in Jesus Christ and apply it practically to our lives. And we're going to talk about this. Neil T. Anderson wrote in his groundbreaking book, The Bondage Breaker, he says, "Affirming the truth of Christ's victory and Satan's defeat is the primary step to successfully combating the enemy's attempts to intimidate you and hassle you." He's right that we have to recognize what Jesus has done and to enforce His authority, to enforce the rule of law. You know, a police officer, when they're guarding and guiding traffic in an intersection, they enforce the rule right there because they have the authority to do that. The same is true for each of us. Because of what Christ has done, we go in His name and in His authority, we enforce the victory of the cross in every situation. We enforce the supremacy of Jesus over every circumstance. We enforce that because of what Christ has done. And we stand and we take authority over the enemy in every particular way. And we're going to talk in several weeks about who is our enemy. Who are demons? What are they all about? What are angels? We're going to dive into all those things here in the weeks to come. But friends, we have to understand the fundamentals when it comes to the foundations of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we stand in His name and in His authority. And we're going to talk about the power of the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus. There's huge power that our minds cannot really grasp the power of the blood in the name of Jesus Christ. The enemy has to bow any time that we apply the blood of Jesus. Why do we have the authority of Christ? We'll look in verse 7. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He talks about the grace of God. It's demonstrated not only now, but also in the final judgment, one day when we stand before God's throne. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We talk about, as the reformers did back in hundreds of years ago, grace alone, faith alone. And he says very clearly that is a gift of God, that we see all this by God's grace. It's His gift. We couldn't earn it on ourselves. We couldn't try to do enough good things on ourselves and by ourselves to earn this. It was God's grace. And because now we are made alive through Christ Jesus, that we are united with Christ, we see in chapter 1, verse 18, that we have the riches of His glorious inheritance. And if we would live in this and we would recognize this,
we would find freedom for the things that have recently held us captive. Verse 9. This is not a result of works so that no one may boast. In other words, we couldn't do it on our own lest we get all proud about it. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God's created us for his workmanship, that we are to do good works by his grace alone, by his faith alone, but that faith is going to demonstrate itself through righteousness and good works which God has prepared for us to advance. There's a lot of people say, you know, I've repented of my sins and I believe in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, let me see your fruit now. Let me see the fruit of repentance in your life. There's a lot of people that we know, they maybe said a prayer when they were younger, and I'm not going to say whether or not it was legit or not, but the truth is, you look at their life and there doesn't appear to be any fruit of repentance. Friends, it's not just saying a prayer. It's living a life of obedience to Jesus. God has prepared for us. Now, we're not saved by those works. We're saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's not faith plus works. It's a working faith that we go out and we live out our faith every day by the grace of God, flowing in the life of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about flowing in him. It's all about staying grafted into the vine. It's being connected to him. We can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot take authority, we cannot stand in authority over demonic forces if we do not stand in the authority of Christ. They will crush us. But we do have that authority. We do have that authority. So just three basic things I want us to kind of take home here with us this morning. First of all, we have to see that all humanity is under the curse of Satan and sin. And some of us maybe here today are still in it because we've not committed our life to Jesus Christ. You need to repent. I'm not going to try to get cute here this morning and play a somber psalm and try to whip up your emotions, but you need to repent. And you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you have no promise of tomorrow. Commit your life to Jesus Christ and live for him. You will never have victory over the things that bind you, whether alcoholism, whether different kind of sexual sins or whatever kind of things you're doing. You will never have victory apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to come to Christ. We all do. So all of humanity is under the curse and the power of Satan. But second thing we have to recognize is that we cannot defeat Satan by ourselves or any of his forces of darkness. He will always defeat us. He will always defeat us. Seeking really to overcome self by self effort is really a hopeless struggle. Self will never cast out self. We cannot defeat Satan by ourselves. The third thing I want to just call us to take home here this morning is that Jesus came to our rescue to redeem us, to set us apart, and to seat us with him in his authority. And as a result of that, we can go forth in the freedom that he provides. Yes, there's still a battle. Yes, there's still a fight. Yes, the devil still tries to trip us up and tempt us. But greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. We go in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. We have to understand this reality. You know, a lot of Colorado history has to do with mining. Several months ago, actually last fall, our family went to Cripple Creek to look at a museum there. And it really explained the history of mining here in Colorado and just being able to understand. Of course, they have some mines there in Cripple Creek if you've ever been there. And a lot of the mines here in the state have been mined out. In other words, the resources are all gone. They're stripped down and there's nothing left there. And so a lot of these communities that centered on the mine, essentially basically when all the mine got stripped out, they left town and there's a lot of ghost towns left over. Friends, when we talk about the authority that we have in Jesus and the power of the cross, that is a mine that will never be, the resources of that mine will never be stripped out. The reality is we can keep mining that truth. We can keep mining the power of the cross, and it's a constant flow. There will always be resources for us. It will never end. And we will go on for all eternity celebrating our risen King and what he has done for us. Friends, we have the truth of the gospel and the power of the cross. And so, friends, we do not have to be defeated. The only power the devil has over you and me as believers is what we give him. I'd like to invite you just to stand your feet as we conclude. We're going to sing a song most of us are familiar with. It's called Jesus Messiah. He is the center of it all. Jesus is the center of all of creation. He's the center of the universe. And he's on the throne. And do you know what he's doing even right now on the throne? He's interceding and he's praying for you and me. And if there's things in our lives here today that we're bound by, addictions, struggles, emotional baggage, Jesus is praying for your freedom. And there is freedom in Jesus' name. So as we sing this last song together, let's proclaim over every thing of darkness, over everything, that Jesus reigns supreme. Amen? That as we celebrate Jesus, you know, as Matt mentioned at the beginning of the service, when we praise Jesus, shackles fall off. I pray that God would set us free from anything that holds us bondage. Let's sing this together, Jesus Messiah.